Genesis chapter 14. We are going through the book of Genesis. I'll not go through the entire outline what we've been, but we're on Roman number 5, which is which takes us to the end of the book of Genesis. But talking about the what we outlined as the chosen, or the men that God chose to begin the Jewish people. And we started with letter A, Abraham, the progenitor. And we have seen in chapter 12 his path of faith. And then we saw the price of faith in chapter 13. And we finished that up last week. And now we're at chapter number 14, which is the power of faith. The power of faith in chapter number 14. Let's read a few verses. We will not read the entire chapter now. We'll just read a few verses to get us going, and then we'll see as far as we get tonight. But it says in verse number 1, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Beershot, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemimber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. You're welcome for all that. All right. That took a week to get ready for that. All right, so all these were joined together in the Vale of Sidon, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephims in Ashtaroth, Carnium, and the Zuzimth in Ham, and the Emims in Shava Kiriathim. Perfect. And the Orites in their Mount Seir, and Elparan, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazantamar. There you go. And they went out, and there went out, it gets easier now, and there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the valley of Sidon, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the Vale of Sidon was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Let's pray. Father, Lord, again I come to you, and I thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, it's been already great to be in your house today. I just pray now that, Lord, you bless the reading and the preaching of your word now. I pray that you'd hide me and lift up your son. I pray that my thoughts would be controlled and the Holy Spirit would have direction. And I pray you'd help every one of us tonight. Give us something we need tonight that will enable us to get through this week and strengthen us to overcome whatever temptations. And God, your Holy Spirit knows exactly what our spiritual need is. And I pray we'd be met tonight through your word. And in Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, in this passage of Scripture, this is, as I mentioned last week, a fascinating chapter in the Bible. This chapter is just jam-packed with a whole lot of interesting things for us as believers. I said on Thursday night, and I'll just repeat some of this, that in this chapter, it's kind of like a cameo of the history of the world. You're going to have these different kings rising and different kings falling. But in the end, there is one king, the King of Righteousness, who we know is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be the forever king. In this chapter here, we have, as I mentioned last week, we have the first ever recorded battle between men. Unfortunately, that has never stopped. Men have been battling ever since, but this is the first time armies gathered swords and went to battle. But we have the first battle here. And by the way, the first battle here, and pretty much every battle following, has been about money and power and stuff. Anyways, we have tithing introduced here. So tithing, as Abram gave his tithes to King Melchizedek. We have a Christian being involved in conflict. I mentioned this last week, I'll say it again before the sermon's over. I don't take a pacifist stand. God at times has us to fight for things that need to be fought for. And Abram here, in the first ever mention of war, you have one of God's men taking swords and getting involved in a battle. So I'll just leave that for whatever it's worth, all right? But let's go through the chapter here as quick as we can, get as far as we can. First of all, in my outline of the power of faith, you see, first of all, the desperate battle in verses 1 through 11. A desperate battle. Now, again, what's going on? You have the four kings in the east. They were the more powerful. They had held a lot of what we consider Canaan land. They were under tribute. They had to pay these four kings to the east. They had to pay them basically to be able to live in peace. And they sent them this money, and they did it for 12 years. But at the end of that 12th year, on the 13th year, the Bible says, they decided they didn't want to pay this anymore. And so we have here, under the desperate battle, number one, you see a coalition. And I'm not going to read verse 1 and 2 because it pained me once and it probably pains you too. But we read it together with all the names, all right? But you see the coalition that was formed. Why was this area, as important as it was? There was what's called the Highway of the Kings. Any trading that went through from the east and there, and then going north and south, would go through this area right here. Sodom was kind of the crossroad of all this, which is why I think it caught a lot of the wickedness from all areas. That was kind of the crossroad. This was a very wealthy area, and they obviously grew in power to the point that they thought, we don't want to pay tribute anymore. We can fight these four kings. And so five kings of the Jordan Plain got together, and they said, we are no longer going to pay you tribute. So that coalition led us to our second point in verses 3 through 9. There was a conflict. All right? Obviously, the four kings didn't say, okay, it's been 12 years, you're good. All right? They liked the money. And so they wanted the tribute to continue. So they entered into the what we know as the Promised Land now, and that area in Israel and such, and surrounding areas. And they came in, and they decided to run through, and they did. They just ran through these armies and conquered a lot of them that were in rebellion. You'll notice in verse number 7, it says, and they returned. All right, so they started heading home. Well, when they started leaving, the king of Sodom and a few others of the kings said, well, this is our chance. They didn't really hit us, so we're going to hit them. We're in our home territory. We're fighting for our home. We know the geography. It sounded like a good idea. The problem was, it was a terrible idea. And there was this big conflict that took place, and the five kings were conquered quickly. I have in my outline a coalition, a conflict, and then a collapse in verse 10 and 11. I see that when they went to go fight, their own geography turned against them. The kings of Sodom and the kings of Gomorrah, they fled. They got their people and their troops got stuck in slime pits there in Sidon. We all know, I'm pretty sure, what Sodom, Gomorrah, the Bible, this is what the Lord said, that they were a wicked people. We're not even to the story of Lot yet, but they were already a wicked people. And again, you say, well, that's just history. It also, I believe, was God's judgment too. They knew better, and they were living in a wicked, wicked lifestyle. And I think by no coincidence were they caught in their own slime and stench and filth, and they were destroyed. Some escaped, the Bible said, one of which had to have been the king of Sodom, but they took captive all the people that they had conquered. So you see this desperate battle, but then I want you to see a defeated brother. Now I know I combined a lot of things in these verses, and I wasn't going to read over all of them again for time's sake, but everyone with me with the story. Everybody follow where we're at? All right. So now these five kings were defeated. And we find out, again, in verse number 12, I said a defeated brother. It says, and along with everything else they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So they also took Lot. We also know from the further scriptures they took his family. His family. Now, the last time we read about Lot, he wasn't in Sodom. The last time we read about Lot, remember him and Abraham, there was some conflict between their servants. So Abraham said, you go ahead and choose where you want to go, and then I'll go the other way. We're brethren. And Lot, he chose the valley, the plain there ahead of him. His reasonings, remember, he made it spiritual. It reminds me of the Garden of Eden, which he never saw. But, you know, he said that, right? But then he also gave the real reason, and also as it was in Egypt. He loved the money. He loved the prestige. He loved, you know, all the riches that were there. And so he decided, I that's the direction I want to go. But remember last time we read about him, he wasn't in Sodom, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But now when we read about him, he was living, he was dwelling in Sodom. He dwelt in Sodom. And so you see what happens. It's just a spiritual principle here. And I'll just leave it this way. Whatever way you're leaning is the way you're going to fall. He was leaning towards, you know, he's just heading that direction. Again, Abraham, I believe, pointed him, unfortunately, in that way, because Abraham left Bethel and he journeyed south. And then when a famine came, he went down to Egypt and got in all kinds of problems. And now his nephew Lot, when given the choice, he loved that lifestyle in Egypt, so he pitched his tent towards Sodom, but now we find him living in Sodom. Not only living there, but now he's held captive. His daughters, his wife, they were headed towards a terrible end. You see, a defeated brother. And I want to encourage the church tonight to be very careful, because what we set our eyes on, what we lean towards in life, usually is where we end up. So if your eyes are on the world and your eyes are on the thing and you're just eat up, and there's nothing wrong, you know, with, you know, it isn't that God hates everything that's out there, right? Praise the Lord for trees and flowers, and praise the Lord for nice houses, and if you have, the Lord's blessed you with money, there's nothing wrong with that, all right? Praise the Lord for those things. It's the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Those are the things of the world that just pull people. And it pulled Lot and his family, and they found themselves now living and dwelling in Sodom, a defeated brother. But God puts the spotlight back on Abram. Let's do that too. In verses 13 to 24, we have a dynamic believer. We have a believer that is doing right. And this believer wins some great victories here. I mean, we all know the end of it, right? He goes and he's able to defeat. And this, by the way, this is a miraculous victory. I mean, there were five kings that fought against these four kings. And these five kings lost. With all of their armies, with all of their wealth, with all of their possessions, Abram took 318 men with him and defeated them. There's one only explanation for that. God. God did that. But we're jumping ahead here. But you see that Abram had to fight a few battles before he got to this point. And this is what I want to have you get tonight. If you get something tonight, please. All right. Number one, he won a battle against the weakness of the flesh. The weakness of the flesh. In verse number 13 it says, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. Someone came and told Abram about these five kings that lost. Someone came and told Abram that his nephew and his family had been taken captive. I introduced this last Sunday, and I hope you'll stay with me tonight real quick. When Abram heard the news, he could have said, I knew that would happen. He could have said, well, that's what he gets. He could have said, serves him right. Maybe you'd say, well, that would just not be nice to say those things. Yet that's the attitude of a lot of Christians today. When they see our brothers fall into sin or fall into some things of the world, unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that kind of, you know, stick their nose in the air and say, well, I knew it happened. Well, he's getting what he gets, what he deserves, right? Serves him right. I'm glad Abram didn't have that attitude. And may God forbid that any of us ever get that attitude. As I said this morning, God has given to every believer the ministry of reconciliation. God expects all of us to be alert and aware for our brothers and sisters who may slip and fall, and you better take heed because every one of us can fall. And if you don't think you can fall, you're right on the precipice of falling. Because pride is eating you up. But we should be in this ministry. Instead of these things, Abram said, I need to do something. Instead of, you know, having this bad attitude, instead of saying, well, what can I do? I'm just one man, right? I mean, these five kings and their armies failed. Abram says, I'm just a shepherd. I've never fought before. And as far as we know, he'd never fought before. These thousands of people. I mean, he could have gave how many, excuses could he have gotten just to not get involved? Which is what the devil whispers in a lot of Christians' ears many times, right? Just don't get involved. You know, I hate to tell you this. I don't hate to tell you this. I'm glad to tell you this. I just hope it don't make you too upset. God wants us to get involved.
Amen.
He wants us to get involved. We're here to help people. You say, well, they're in a mess. I've been in messes too. You've been a mess too. And only by God's mercy, you're not in a mess now. But if I do fall in a mess and you get in a mess, don't you want someone who loves you enough and cares enough and knows the Word of God to be able to lift you and get you back on your feet?
Amen.
So Abram saw this need and didn't make excuses for it. He was just one person, and I'm sure, I am confident that his mind said, you can't do this. Because he's a person just like us. But he overcame the weakness of the flesh. Number two, he overcame the wisdom of the world. He overcame the wisdom of the world. In verse 14, down to verse number 16, you know, it says what he did. Now, before we look at it, let me tell you what he didn't do. I say the wisdom of the world because Abram was a wealthy man at this time.
Right.
Abram probably, and what the world would have recommended he do is, why don't you go have a conference with him? Why don't you sit down with King Cheddar Lammer, have some cheese, because he had to have cheese, Cheddar Lammer, right? Have some cheese, talk about this, and if you need to, give him some money, Abram had it, make a deal with him. Come to some sort of compromise, right? Pay him off. That's not what he did. He did something that the world would have said, you're a fool. You're a fool. What he did do was he took 318 of his own men. Look down there in verse number 14. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. He took the men in his own house and said, let's do something. That's awesome. This would make a really good movie, right? Really. If you're not paying attention, man, it's awesome, right? But he took these 318 men. And by the way, I want to tell you about these men that the Bible tells us this. Number one, they were skilled in the use of their sword. It says there, and Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, and he armed his trained servants born in his own house. Trained servants. He armed these guys. They were trained. They were skilled with the weapon. They were able to use the sword. And, number two, I wrote down this, they were ready instantly. When Abraham said, let's go, they were ready and they went. Had they not been ready and not been willing, they would have got away. They'd have never seen Lot and his family again. But because they were skilled with their sword, they were ready to go, and they divided, and they, again, I'll just keep reading here, it says in verse 15, he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So he divides his people into these smaller groups under the darkness of night, and he goes in there, and these small little groups, they go in, and they conquer, and they get everything back. It's amazing. You say, well, that's a great story, but what's the spiritual lesson here? Well, what are they doing? Abram did not go after money and gold and silver. Didn't interest him at all. He wasn't there to get camels and more sheep. He had plenty. He went because he wanted to rescue his brother. Even the fact that he was his nephew, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, this was his family. This was his, you know, his kid. This is someone, and he went to deliver him. Our brothers and sisters who may slip and fall, we need to be willing to go and help them. Amen. And by the way, that requires us in this house to be trained to use the sword. Amen. And then be willing to instantly go to maybe divide up into small groups. And to go and deliver people. You following me? That's why I say skilled with the sword. That's why I've been really encouraging our church to have that walk with God. Study this book on your own every day. But then also, can I encourage you and pause for a second tonight to say you need to eat up every type of good, sound, biblical teaching that you can get. In church, don't doze off. Stay focused in Sunday school. May I say, be in Sunday school. Amen? Be in Sunday school. Be at church. Have a pen. Have some paper. Get what you say. Why? Because I don't know if you've been hiding under a rock. But we and the generation to follow us had better be skilled in this sword. We're not going to go to arms and fight anybody for, you know, become a Baptist or else. Not a chance, all right? That's not God's way. But you better be able to defend who you are and what you do by this book. Amen. It's already starting. And I'm not going to go any down conspiracy things. I'm just telling you, I told you Thursday night about a pastor in Oklahoma. He was arrested. He was arrested for preaching on the street corner. And that's all he was doing. He had about 8 men from his church there, and they started singing with him, just trying to share a message. Across the street, there were people that didn't like it that brought out these speakers and stuff, and they started shouting profanities and playing this music. The preacher was arrested. Now, he didn't arrest the church folks. And he didn't arrest the other people on the side of the street either. But he was arrested for disturbing peace. And that's just one story. And the governor of Oklahoma's already got involved. It's going to be okay. But are you not watching what's been going on in Canada? Are you not watching what's going on in the world? As a child of God, all I'm saying is, it's really time to start being serious that you understand not just what you do because you're a Christian, but why you do it from this book. Because you are going to be tried. You are going to be tested. You're going to have to be able to open this book and say, this is why. Because if you say, well, our pastor tells us, no one cares what I tell you. No one cares. I am an absolute nobody. This is your authority. this book better be why you do what you do. So become skillful and be ready. When you see a brother have need, be ready. Be ready to get involved. Divide into small groups. Today, right now, we might call that Sunday school. We might call that discipleship. We might call that bus ministry. We might call that, here in a few weeks, our addiction ministry. What are we doing? We're trying to help people. Rescue people. I'm thankful for every program out there that's trying to help people with addictions. I'm thankful for every one of them. But the only true deliverance anyone will ever find is by letting the Lord Jesus Christ have their life and getting victory His way. This is the only path. And so we need to be ready. We need to be skillful. Abram, he went and fought. I just want to point this out. In verse 15, he divided himself against them, he and his servants. Abram was right there in the battle.
Right, right.
But everybody look at me. He would have failed if he was by himself. These ministries, we have buses, we have all these nursing homes, we have so many different opportunities for outreach, soul winning. Every member of this church needs to be involved in some way in reaching people.
Right.
My dad, mom, they can't get out a whole lot, but they're praying right now for this service.
Right.
On Wednesday nights, they prayed for the group as they went out. I don't, wherever stage of health you're in, you can still be involved. But be involved. Be involved in a ministry. Pray where God would have you to serve. Get skillful in this sword and get involved. Abram found victory over the weakness of the flesh, the wisdom of this world, and then to close out the chapter, against the wiles of the devil. It's an interesting last few verses here, verse 17 to verse 24. The first thing we see is a significant meeting with the king of Salem. If you give me just a few more minutes, we'll close this. A significant meeting with the king of Salem. In verse number 17, it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale." So the king of Sodom, which we get from the other verses, he must have fled to the mountains. Which, by the way, when the going gets rough, all those friends in the world, they're not going to be there. You know, when things looked like it's going to go south, the king of Sodom, he left his army. I always chuckle at that passage of scripture. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath, right? Goliath had his shield bearer. And every time Goliath came out to mock the Jews, the Bible points out the shield bearer was there. Can't you just see this guy standing there every time? You know, oh yeah, I'm with that guy. Right?
Right?
I mean, here he is. You know, he's standing there. Yeah, you better fear him, right? And even when he came out to go against David, the shield bearer went before him.
Right.
But when Goliath fell, there's no more mention of the shield bearer.
Right.
When David went to approach to cut Goliath's head off, there was no shield bearer to defend Goliath.
Right.
Because when things get rough, the world will flee and leave you high and dry. We as Christian brethren should never do that.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
But this king of Sodom, he says, "Whoa, wait a second, this guy Abram won? I gotta go talk to him." Now he's on his way. He's gotta make a trip down from the mountain wherever he was at and gonna go meet Abram. But that's not the point I said yet. A meeting with the king of Salem. So you get the picture in verse 17, the king of Sodom's heading towards him. But verse number 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." So here this king of Salem, who we know as King Melchizedek. No, see, what all's happening here? I believe, and I said this Thursday, so I'm not going to re-preach this sermon, all right? But I believe that obviously the king of Sodom's going to come. He's going to offer him to keep all the wealth that he got back.
Right.
which was a lot. He took back all of the stuff that these wicked kings had taken. And Sodom, the king of Sodom, was going to say, keep it all, which would have been a great temptation for Abraham, because that would have been a great temptation for any of us. So God, knowing what was coming, went and appeared before Abram. This Melchizedek, we'll study his life at a later time, maybe in the book of Hebrews, but this King Melchizedek, he was king and priest. I personally believe this was a Christophany. I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ appearing here. I believe that he was encouraging Abram in his walk, speaking here with him. I don't. That's my personal thought from Bible study. Some people think it was Shem, because he would have still been alive if you do all the years. But the bottom line, I don't think so. I think it was the Lord himself. Alright, just as it was when the three Hebrew children were walking around, the Lord appeared, alright? I believe that's who this was. But he comes before him, and I like what happens here. When he comes before him, and going real quick here, but he sets before him that bread and that wine, and in verse number 18. He sets before him these things, which, you know, if you've got to be thinking somewhat, you know, that when we take the Lord's Supper, we have the bread and the cup, all right? And I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. Look at this verse real quick in Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, talking about this same Abraham. Here in Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 6 real quick. Galatians 3 and in verse number 6. Galatians 3:6 says this, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So Abraham believed the gospel and was justified. Abraham, he was preached, the gospel was preached unto him. And he was told that, and again, the gospel message, what is the gospel message? 1 Corinthians makes it very clear. The gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ would die for our sins, but he'd be risen again. And if you compare Scripture to Scripture, Abraham was at one time set with my opinion right here. And he sat down with, and he instructed and told about this, the Lord Jesus Christ's death, how, why he would die, who he would die for, and even from Galatians, Abraham was told that all nations of the world would have this opportunity of salvation through the gospel. And it would come through his line. And Abraham believed God, and he was saved because of the preaching of the gospel. Everybody before the cross is saved the same way that we're saved after the cross. They are believing in the gospel that was to come. We believe in the gospel that has happened, but praise the Lord, it's all centered upon the cross. And Abraham was saved because of the preaching of the gospel. And perhaps this Melchizedek sat down and set out this bread and this cup and said, let me explain. What a glorious thing. And then together they praise the Lord. They praise God for who God is. And this results in Abraham giving a tithe. The very first mention of tithing here. And it was out, look at me, of a grateful heart that he tithed. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You don't have to give a tithe because if you don't, you know, the preacher's going to find you. I have no idea who gives. I never look at those things. I don't want to know. But the fact is this, God knows. And if you are spending time fellowshipping with God and worshiping God, you'll have no problem giving to that God. Matter of fact, giving is out of a response and an act of worship. And what do we see Abraham here spending this time with King Melchizedek? How do we see what happened in this time? Well, I believe, and just think with me real quick. Number one, this is a time of strengthening for Abraham. This is a time of strengthening for him. By the time Melchizedek leaves, Abraham is ready. Because the king of Sodom is going to come around the corner here in a second. And Abram was ready for whatever temptation was coming his way. It was a time of strengthening. And I believe also it was a time of focusing for Abraham. Because what was he focused on here? He realized the joy and the fellowship with the Lord, but I like what he's focused on. It says in verse number 19, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." The God that we serve is the Most High God.
Amen.
And he is the possessor of heaven and earth.
Amen.
It focused Abraham. And it also, I believe, reminded Abraham. What was the reminder about? It says there in verse number 20, "And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand." When Abraham was strengthened and Abraham was focused and Abraham was reminded of how God had given the victory and all the glory went to God for the victory, Abram had no problem giving back to God. And Abram had no problem facing the king of Sodom. See, what's the application? It's really simple. We meet here tonight so that we can be strengthened. We meet here tonight so that we can get refocused. We meet here tonight so we can be reminded about all that God has done and the victories He's brought in our life. Because when we walk out, the king of Sodom's waiting. The world's out there. And all the temptations and all the things, we're about to face them. And what Abraham, and every time we come to God's house, we should seek these things. Salem means peace. The King of Peace will give you these things. You see, a significant meeting with the King of Salem, and then lastly, a sinister meeting with the King of Sodom. A sinister meeting with the King of Sodom. I believe the King of Salem was our Savior. I believe, regardless, it was a picture of our Savior. And the King of Sodom, I believe, is a picture of Satan. Well, let me give just a little bit of biblical counsel here from this story. The day, any day after a great spiritual victory, is also going to be a day of spiritual peril. Because the devil loves to counterattack. It's often on Sunday night, Mondays, that the devil really tries to hit me with things. Or you have churches will have revival or something, and it seems like the days after the revival, God strikes, or the devil strikes.
Right.
Many times after great spiritual victories, the devil's going to send a counterattack, and that's exactly what happened here.
Right.
I could give you countless, many illustrations from the Word of God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's baptized, and then the temptation comes. There always will be these times of discouragement after great spiritual victories. God, I believe through Melchizedek, prepared Abram for this. The king of Sodom comes. We knew he's coming in verse 17. We're done with this. Read with me in verse 21. "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." I said Thursday, I'll say one more time, one of the great temptations here was he wanted to give Abraham all the money and all the possessions. But as I said Thursday, the devil don't care about the things of this world.
Right.
Even the devil knows all of this is temporal.
Right.
But he's after souls.
Right.
He says, "You take all the stuff, I'll take the people." You see the temptation of Abraham then in verse 22 and 23. You see the testimony of Abraham. "And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." Now where did he get those words? He had just got it from Melchizedek. He said, "I have just lift up my hand to my God is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I don't need this stuff. My God has a whole lot more than you're trying to offer me." And to every young person and to every adult, please heed the Word of God here. No matter what temptations out there, God has something so much greater than anything this world can offer. And Abram said, I don't need this stuff. You can keep that stuff. But in verse 24, you see not only the temptation of Abram, the testimony of Abram, but in verse number 24, the thoughtfulness of Abram. "Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me. from Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. Now, Abram's 318 men, they ate. They were tired after the battle, and no doubt they found in some of it, who knows, cornbread, dumplings, I don't know what they found, right? But they found something, and they were eating it because they were famished, right? But apparently there was some men who came from these other groups. Now, they respected Abram enough to say, I'll fight with you,
right,
in impossible odds. That's quite the testimony. But Abram said, let those men take their portion. You can already read it here, but it's just custom in these days, and probably still much today, that when a people were conquered, they got the spoils. Whoever was the conqueror got to keep the stuff. And Abram said, I don't need it because I never want you or anyone else to ever point at me and say, the king of Sodom made me rich.
Right.
Abram had this testimony, all my blessings are all because of God.
Right.
But I just give this last little thing as a little tidbit of good biblical teaching here, right? Abram didn't expect the lost world to understand his spiritual stand. He didn't expect them to. Those guys, give them what they think they deserve. Now, his 318 men, they're good. Because Abram taught them, our God possesses everything, we don't need this. We don't need the things of the world. You see, what's the point in that? You can't expect a lost world to get you. You know what I mean? Take tithing. A lost world scratches their head and say, wow, you do what? I mean, that's a car payment, right? That's a house payment. That's a whatever. I don't know what you give, but, you know, maybe that's an ice cream cone. I don't know what you give, right? But the fact is this, what? Take your areas of holiness. You're unique. I'll use the word of God, their word. You're a peculiar people.
Amen.
Peculiar has several definitions, special and a little bit different, right? That's what we're supposed to be. Peculiar. And when you're dealing with people, you know, you don't walk up to a lost person, you know, say, boy, you need a haircut. Why don't we focus on what God would focus on here? Their souls, trying to help them. You see, yeah, but they got some bad habits. Yeah, well, so did you, and you would too if you weren't saved, probably. And you probably still have some.
Right.
You can't expect a lost world to live according to God's way. I only say that because a lot of times Christians build these walls of isolation between them and the world. Say, well, they're not like me. Well, of course they're not like you. If Christ is in you, He's made a difference in you. But don't ever forget that Christ still wants us to reach the lost. So, in no way am I preaching any sort of compromise, but don't get mad at the world if they're acting like a lost world. And don't get mad if they made fun of me. That's okay. It's okay. You won't be in heaven in 1,000 years saying, that one day, they laughed at me. You won't. I promise. Hold me accountable to that, all right? Promise. Abram understood that the way I'm living, I don't expect them to do it that way. That way was right, what Abram was doing. That's why the Lord said it this way, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Abram had a plan. He did it. There's a whole lot in this chapter.